Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word that we have just heard. A word that challenges us to open our eyes. A word that challenges us to open our hearts to all of those that we meet in the routines of our daily lives. Oh Lord, may we hear the truth that you have for us in those words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A while ago, Rosalind Carter wrote a book entitled First Lady from Plains. And in it, she told of the wonderfully odd things that she learned about White House history while a resident there. It seemed that the children of President James A. Garfield rode large three-wheelers around as they carried on pillow fights in the East Room. Teddy Roosevelt's five children slid down the staircase on the trays stolen from the pantry, walked the halls on stilts, and once took a pony into the second floor bedroom after riding up on the president's elevator. And I also heard this recently about children. A small child is someone who can wash his hands without getting the soap wet. And I recall over the years hearing my mom say that the reason my brother and I did not get away with much while we were growing up was because my dad had already done everything when he was little. Of course, my brother and I did not try pushing outhouses over the side of the hill because, well, there just weren't any outhouses to push over by the time my brother and I came along. But we did manage, evidently, to find some things Dad had not done. And we did them and we got in trouble. I share these things with you because, in many ways, we have romanticized children in our time. We hear stories of pearls of wisdom coming from the lips of children and say things like, out of the mouths of babes. We see pictures of children doing cute things or in cute poses, and our hearts just melt. And children are all of that. Please don't get me wrong. But let's be honest. They'll lie if it helps them. And they will play mom or dad off the other to get whatever they want to get. And they will do whatever they need to do to be liked by a certain person or a certain group on the playground or in school. Children are our precious progeny that can do no wrong. But they also do a lot that's wrong. And we have to take that idea of children and set it aside because it's totally foreign to those who heard the words of Jesus for the first time in our passage today. And that's the context, that's the understanding of children that we need to listen and understand if we're to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now, first of all, please note that the passage that we're looking at today does not say whoever becomes like a child. That's not in this passage. That's somewhere else in the Gospels. Here, Jesus is talking about welcoming, inviting someone in, as you would invite a child into your life. But what does that mean to invite a child? Biblical commentator Sarah Brewer, an Episcopal priest, writes the following in her blog about this passage. The most salient characteristic of children for most first century readers would be that children are extraordinarily vulnerable. Perhaps the most vulnerable in their society. First century parents loved their children as all parents do. And children were also celebrated as the closest thing to Social Security in the ancient world. If you were lucky enough to make it to old age, your children would most likely be your only means of support once you could no longer work. But children were generally the first to fall when disease or famine struck. Or if the family, for whatever reason, became refugees, and a great many did. Children were vulnerable not only physically, but due to their low status in family and society. Even slaves could own property, but children could not. They weren't considered people for the purpose of inheritance. In other words, Jesus said that God's kingdom belongs to those whom the world said nothing belonged to. Let me say that again. Jesus says that God's kingdom belongs to those whom the world has said nothing belongs to. Jesus is talking about being welcoming, being open to those who society says should just be discarded. Or perhaps maybe not discarded, but don't really care about or worry about it because you don't know if they're going to make it into being an adult or not anyway. But I think we, by extension, can add on to that and say, we are to also expand that to being open to the pain and suffering of others. Of course, to do that, we need to be willing to feel their pain. We need to be willing to share their suffering with them. And this is difficult. Because everywhere we look in today's society, just about, we hear that, or we see evidences that we live in a feel-good society. Don't do or listen to anything that's going to make you feel bad or sad or whatever. Do what you need to do to feel good. We are taught to take care of ourselves, to be safe, and to do all that we can to experience joy and happiness. As I thought about that, the image of a flower came to my mind. Before the flower opens up, it's a hard bud. You could even think of like a peony bud. It's just a real tight little ball. It's almost as hard as a rock. But the problem is, that's not when it's most beautiful. That's not why we grow flowers, to have nice, hard, safe little buds. Unless, of course, you're Gomez and Morticia Adams. We grow flowers to have the beautiful open blossoms full of color and beauty. But that's when they're at their most vulnerable. Because the petals can be ripped off. The nectar and the perfume of the flowers can be stolen. And it's also a sign that the flower is going to be dying soon. In short, the flower is its most appealing when it's most vulnerable. Likewise, Jesus is telling us that humanity is Christ-like the most when it's the most vulnerable. He even lived that when he went to the cross. He was the most godlike in his life when he was on that tree, nailed to it. The pursuit of what society honors, rank, wealth, recognition, power, title, prestige, privilege, all of that can exact a very high personal price because, you see, it isolates us. It isolates us from the rest of humanity. We're like the unopened bud of a flower, and life becomes cold and a never-ending pursuit of fulfillment that we will never feel fulfilled because we're chasing after the wrong thing. Sometimes you can get wisdom from the strangest places. Lily Tomlin once said, winning the rat race means you're still just a rat, although you may be a prize-winning rat. But God created us to be more than that. Much more than that. Some years ago, I shared with you an account by Christian essayist Dan Plenum about a group that he started for professors at Stanford University. As a campus minister with InterVarsity at Stanford in the fall of 1997, he piloted a faculty fellowship specifically for the professors. About a dozen faculty members began a breakfast meeting every Friday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. in the faculty club. And they began with the idea that wondering whether it would work, whether it would flourish. But across the next 6 years, perhaps 100 professors, research fellows, lecturers, physicists, and visiting faculty joined them at one time or another. He says, when we started, most people did not know each other. So every Friday, a different professor shared his or her Christian story. And the very first Friday morning, Doug, a faculty member, disarmed everyone with a candid account of his disintegrating marriage. The following week, Tony related his frustrations with raising teenagers. Another recounted his financial failures. In the succeeding months, it became clear that these remarkably gifted people who had reached the pinnacle of professional success were more interested in sharing their lives rather than just their mere ideas. The group took on a distinctly pastoral rather than economic or academic ethos. How do you balance personal and professional responsibilities? How do spouses negotiate dual careers with heavy demands? What advice might an older professor give to a young scholar facing the tenure process? Does God care about neuroscience research? I still remember the morning that Chuck spoke for many of those exceptionally gifted and gracious professors when he noted with his trademark sardonic wit, and behind every great man, there often lies a trail of human wreckage. This group, without being told to, practiced what Jesus was talking about when he said, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me and the one who sent me. Because they shared, they listened, and they touched each other through their stories, through their pastoral care, their listening. I found out over the years of my ministry that often people just want others to listen to them. We don't have to have answers for them. They just want to be able to share their story, their pain, and in doing so, they're able to unload some of it, and it doesn't feel so heavy on them. The disciples They're getting caught up in this, who's the greatest. They're getting caught up in this pursuit of success and all of that kind of stuff. The worldly concerns. And Jesus reminds them and reminds us that the greatest ones are the ones who stop to listen to those for whom the rest of the world doesn't seem to have any care or concern for. I find it interesting what William Penn once said a long time ago. Men are generally more careful of their horses and dogs than their children. Change horses to cars. Change children to strangers or hurting people. And you have Jesus' words today. You have Jesus speaking to our world. What is your biggest concern? What is your biggest care? Are you willing to open up like a flower and being open to the nurturing of all of God's children? Or do you want to live in that tight little closed bud that's safe and secure? I think this is a very important question for our times. Amen.